while kneeling by her bedside in a cottage on a hill, my mother prayed her blessings on me there. She was talking then to Jesus while everything was still, and I heard my mother call my name in prayer. Yes, I heard my mother call my name in prayer. She was pouring out her heart to Jesus there. Then I gave my heart to him, and he cleansed my soul from sin. When I heard my mother call my name in prayer, she was praying that her boys would be just what they ought to be, and she asked the Lord to take them in his care. Just the words I don't remember, but I know she prayed for me, for I heard my mother call my name in prayer. Yes, I heard my mother call my name in prayer. She was pouring out her heart to Jesus there. Then I gave my heart to him, and he cleansed my soul from sin. When I heard my mother call my name in prayer, then I gave my heart to him, and he cleansed my soul from sin. When I heard my mother call my name in prayer. Happy Mother's Day. Welcome to our Good Samaritan Baptist Church Sunday evening Bible study online. And appreciate again that we can meet on Mother's Day. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we could be students of it. Thank you for moms who love you, who led us right and trained us right. And Father, I'll praise you again and thank you for your blessing now on moms and on children wishing their moms a happy Mother's Day on this day. But touch us as we would look into your word, and we'll praise you and thank you for your blessing on assembling in this way. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. We are going to continue on in our Bible study series. And it's going to be, let me see if I can get this up right. Continuing in our study of the nine blessed R's. I'm reading from my study here again on a Sunday afternoon, and appreciate again that we could meet this way and look at these insights again into God's word. And so as we pick this up, we are looking from Matthew and chapter 5 at the nine blessed R's. The Bible says, and seeing the multitudes, Matthew chapter 5, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so we've covered those three blessed R's. And I think we just left off on the last one there. We have a couple more slides to look at on that. And then today we'll take up our study on those three and the importance and the significance of them as we look here from God's word. Okay, so let's go ahead and please move this window away from the shared application. Okay, so it seems like I've done this before. And technical difficulties. So anyway, I think we got to this slide. I don't know what you're seeing on there, but so I assume this is not working yet. So I'm looking for something that says how to share my screen. Share screen. Here we go. I thought I could go ahead and share these PowerPoint slides and just catch up on the last of them that we had, and nothing's working here. So let's go ahead and look at the third blessed R, and each of these blessed R's has a condition and an effect. And here we see blessed are the meek, as it says, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek has a larger definition when doing a word search on meek. One has to love the Holy Bible's first word, find in Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now imagine again, Moses wrote the or penned the first five books of the Bible. And he was given that verse and penned it again. So Moses again and his meekness. The psalmist says much about the meek. We looked a little at this in our Sunday morning service, covering humility out of 1 Peter chapter 5. The psalmist says much about meekness. And it says in Psalms 22, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. The meek will be guide in judgment, says in Psalms 25. And the meek will he teach his way. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Notice again there that blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth is almost captured in Psalms 37. Psalm 76, when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. Psalm 147, the Lord lifteth up the meek. He causes or casteth the wicked down to the ground. And Psalm 149, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Notice that captures some of our theme here, that the first three blessed R's have to do with receiving salvation with a right heart attitude. The New Testament gives more. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus said, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Behold, the King of Zion cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass, it says in Matthew 21. And then in 1 Peter, we already looked at again in our Sunday morning Bible studies on 1 Peter chapter 3, that the hidden man of the heart is the ornament that we ought to put on, ladies, and the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, be hid. Well, it's another verse I didn't get out of there. Meekness is an attribute found strangely lacking in Christianity today, and ere it is part of this blessed heart, are the effect, as it were, of this third blessed heart is that they shall inherit the earth. In Exodus 32, Moses gives a poignant reminder to the Lord God. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. So Israel is going to inherit forever the promised land. This promise is bigger than that. It talks about inheriting the earth. And so let's look at a few verses. Psalms 25. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. We just saw that in Psalms 37, verse 22 of that chapter. For such as be blessed of them, him shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37, 29 talks about inheriting the land, and that's for the nation of Israel. And when we're going to inherit the earth, notice again the power of that statement. And that's Psalm 37 again in verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. And so the seed again of Israel is going to inherit the promised land. But again, arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. And we're going to be part of that inheritance of the whole world, the Bible says. Let me cover these verses. It's interesting. In Revelation 21, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, our Methodist brothers and their Pentecostal offspring, for our Mennonite brothers too, and all others that have a works salvation instead of a faith salvation, as they are trying to overcome and endure to the end to be saved, we need to clarify from 1 John, for whosoever is born of God, the Bible says you must be born again. And so there's no work salvation that can effectively work salvation. That's a bigger study that we're engaging in here as we look at these first three blessed ours. And it says again in 1 John, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so salvation is always by faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. An important verse. And further, there are two sustaining verses in Matthew 24, 13 and Mark 13, 13 are written to tribulation saints, not to born again, saved by grace, adopted into the family, saved for eternity, saints of the age of grace, this church age that we live in. So we got to make an distinction here again, that in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13, he's writing to tribulation saints after the rapture of the church. And he says to them, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And that's talking about a physical salvation from the tribulation things in a great tribulation in the end age. And so notice here again that this enduring to the end is not for those born again and saved by grace. And we need to pay attention to that to rightly divide the word of truth. Much more needs to be said about the cause and effect of these first three blessed R's. And so from that point, again, okay, so we stop sharing that and we'll go right in to share this other one then again. And this is the slides for today's Bible study that we have. And so as we look at them, let's again pay attention to before we go on to the last or the next three blessed R's, I want that we again would cover some things. Let me see if I can transition this better than last time. Nope, I didn't.
Okay, here we are. I got the right slide set up here. So as we look at the next set of 17 slides, I think we have here, we'll notice again that we're going to break from looking at these blessed R's again and go ahead and learn some things about this so great salvation that's so important that we understand from the Word of God and is often missed. The nine blessed R's of the Sermon on the Mount, this is chapter 2 of my book, Dangerous and False Blessed R Teachings. And so as we look at those, let's go ahead and emphasize here that first up, nine blessed R's given in the introduction of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount of Matthew chapter 5 naturally divide into three categories of three. The first three give the conditions and effects for a man's approach to a holy God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There are many false teachings about this approach to God, the necessity of salvation, the means of salvation. We're about halfway through here, and I just got to my slides. So when we're looking at salvation, notice again, the approach to God, the necessity of salvation, the means of salvation, and even the applicability of these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter is intended to warn and expose some of those dangerous teachings. Concerning the model of salvation, let's look at that quickly. The model for salvation built by religions. Christianity is not a religion, remember, it's a relationship. People say, oh, you're a religious person. No, I don't have a religion. I've got a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there should be things that we might do religiously, but not to attain salvation. So there's many, again, models of salvation built by religions, and especially in Christendom, by Protestant religions. This model says that its departing soul shows up at heaven's gate, and St. Peter weighs their good works and where their bad works, and he uses some sliding scale to determine if that soul gets into heaven or not. It is a totally false and completely made-up model that is distressing how prevalent that model and misleading is in our society. The Bible has no work salvation in any of its teachings, but some try to misconstrue these beatitudes that we are calling the nine blessed R's into works of a salvation model. Let me go back to that model again and say, man likes that. Man likes to think I can be good enough. There's even a church that says you must receive Christ to be saved. And after you receive Christ, he makes you if you keep coming to church and teach one of our Sunday school classes, he makes you a good enough person so that you deserve to go to heaven. That's not grace. And so again, to understand that there's no works that we can do to get into heaven. And so when we look at this model, some people suppose that they can then keep the Ten Commandments and deserve heaven. Curiously, the people who have presented this preacher with that hypothesis have been unable to tell me what the Ten Commandments are. That's kind of an awful thing I try to ask people. So you're going to keep the Ten Commandments? Well, what are they? And it's scary that they often don't know. So too, some people use the errant models of works salvation, supposing that these nine blessed R's will be more adequate lists to work from. The works salvation model is completely wrong, no matter what list you put together. The Bible says, for grace are ye saved by faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we want to emphasize that we're not building a model that if we keep these steps, God will accept us. No, the Bible says that all have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so, again, it's not by any works that we could do that we'd get into heaven. Be aware also that some trying to work this malicious model towards a work salvation have found Micah 6:8 in the Bible. And that says, he hath showed me, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. So they grab that verse and say, hey, that's what God requires. And again, the difference is there, that was given to the nation of Israel so that they could stay in the land. And the salvation that they're talking about is to stay in the land and receive the blessing of God here on this life. And again, we've got to rightly divide the word of truth to realize whether God's talking to Israel, particularly for their blessing to stay in the land, or whether he's talking about a soul salvation. And if you don't distinguish that, you can get confused really fast, as many do here from Micah 6:8. The Bible needs to be rightly divided. This verse is rightfully context divides to pertain to the Hebrew nation of Israel. Look at Deuteronomy 10:12-13, and that clarifies again that these statutes which I command thee this day for thy good is to the nation of Israel. And so understand that under the dispensation of law, listen to that term, in order to be kept in the promised land, in order to be saved from their enemies, in order to receive the blessings of God in the land, Israel had to keep the commandments of God. Nowhere in the New Testament scriptures is a soul's salvation achieved by keeping commandments. Or the confused Ellen Whiteists called Seventh-day Adventists, notice again that they try keeping the Sabbath day. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved. And this dispensation of grace that we live in, God will save you till you know it and change you till you show it. A saved person will know they are saved. 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed by corruptible things. A saved person will grow, and 1 Peter 2:2 says a saved person will grow as a newborn babe, desiring the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Let me warn you right there, and 1 Peter 2:2, be careful of all modernist ecumenical Bibles. They say you got to grow into salvation, and they've added that into the words of God. Be leery, be careful of modernist ecumenical Bibles. Use a King James Bible that does not add things nor subtract things like modernist Bibles do. A saved person will show forth praises to him. Okay, and so from 2:9, ye are chosen generation that ye should show forth the praises of him. And then lastly, that you should go. And then a saved person will go and be a witness in chapter 2:21, for even hereunto are ye called, because Christ also has suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. And I've renamed that to go for my little poem here. Find these verses in your Bible and mark them. I've got them marked in my Bible where there's a little line that goes from know to grow to show and then over to go. They rhyme. The Apostle Peter put them all in one little epistle right here. You need to mark them in the margin of a Christian's Bible: to know, to grow, to show, and to go. Further, understand that when one gets saved, they are instantaneously a convert, which is converted to Christ. Matthew 18:3 and Acts 20:21, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, understand that you are, number two, justified. Romans 3:23, being justified freely by his grace. Number three, you are quickened by the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened. Number four, or in ABCD, number D, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, the Spirit dwelleth in you. And then number five, you are baptized into Christ. Romans 6:3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. That word means wholly immersed into. Again, Baptists believe baptism by immersion underwater, because the very word means wholly immersed into. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so notice that those five things happen to us when we say we are converted, we are justified, we are quickened, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and we're baptized into Christ. If you're going to lose your salvation, again, for the Methodists, Pentecostals, and those, again, that teach you can lose your salvation if you don't endure to the end, notice again that if you're going to lose your salvation, all five of those things have to be removed from your life, especially there where he has quickened us and made us a new creature in him. He has to then reach into your soul and slay that everlasting life. And he promised he'd never do that. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And so mark those five things on your right hand. Associate each one with a finger: converted, justified, quickened, indwelt, and baptized. A normal hand will have a thumbs up on being baptized. Keep the water out of that baptism. Baptism doesn't wash away sin, no matter what your Protestant churches have told you. And that's a different thing altogether. This is being immersed in Christ. Memorize the five things and it'll help you grow. Remember, they happen instantaneously. When a person gets born again saved, that same right hand should be used to recall the five things to be done after conversion. And I like to talk with these with person that if I show them again what they need to be saved after they get saved. Number one, they got saved by praying to God. Keep on praying. Number two, they got shown the way by reading the scriptures. Keep on reading. Tell somebody else what happened to them. Jesus said, if you're ashamed to confess my name before men, I'll not confess your name before the Father. Tell somebody else what happened to you. And then be baptized. That's water baptism, by the way. Following the Lord and believer's baptism by immersion. And then lastly, make sure you join into a church. Get into a Bible-believing church united with other born-again believers. I'm not talking about a Protestant church with a religion and a baby baptizing system. I'm talking, again, about a Bible-believing church. So these five blessed R's show the only approach to a righteous God and emphasize the attitudes and attributes that bring one to the saving cross of Calvary. These attributes are, number one, poor in spirit of a contrite heart. Number two, they that mourn repent of sin. Number three, they are meek. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And so as we look at those three attributes there given in those first three blessed R's, there are three effects enacted. Number one, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Number two, they are comforted, and that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And number three, they shall inherit the earth. Notice we have a present tense there of the three. Well, I go on in these slides, again, to cover a bunch of other things. We're about out of time. And so we come to, again, salvation and the importance of that. The Bible is clear. There's only one way, one mediator, one door. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. And so there we have a description of so great salvation as given in Hebrews chapter 2. And boy, I encourage you again to understand that so great for salvation. Pause for a moment in this examination of this so great salvation to consider that there are two major detractors from the truths we are covering or uncovering here in the gospel according to Matthew. There are Roman detractors holding to covenant theology who suppose that there is no new covenant being introduced by Matthew and brought into place by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's on one extreme. And on the other extreme are what's called hyper-dispensationalists, who suppose that the gospel, according to Matthew, is not even written to the church that Paul built, the Gentile church. Understand these two antagonists can solidify the ground a Christian must stand on. And so very quickly, let's look at, again, this dispensation. The Bible is a book of dispensations. A dispensation is a test of stewardship. Jesus taught much about being stewards of what you were given and answering for it in the judgment. Indeed, in the Greek, the two words dispensation and stewardship come from the same root word. The Apostle Paul describes two dispensations in his letter to the Ephesians. And he describes the dispensations we are presently in. If we have heard of the dispensation of grace, it says, and he describes in New Covenant a new dispensation. And notice in this new dispensation, we are in a new covenant. And that's important to understand that. We have a new testament, a new covenant, a new promise from God, an all new dispensation. Since this dispensation of grace is under a new covenant, there must needs be a previous covenant. And we have already called that the dispensation of law that Christ took us out of. The psalmist describes the dispensation of law very well, and again, how and why it was established. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. And so we have this description of the law and its purpose, and again, a nice study of that dispensation of law. Christian, we have left the dispensation of law. We preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the dispensation of grace. And there is coming one last dispensation, the dispensation of the fullness of times. Paul describes it to the Ephesians. And wherein all will be gathered in Christ as he sits on the throne of David in God's holy hill of Zion. Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, for the marriage supper of the Lamb is to come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, the Bible says, clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness of saints. Then the Bible says, when he comes on a white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That details the rapture of the church, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the second coming of Christ. Just get in your head and memorize this idea that Christ is coming for his church first, then Christ is coming with his church in Revelation 19. The gospel according to Matthew now contains a transitional teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, taking us from the dispensation of law into the dispensation of grace. He writes to the Jews, but praise the Lord, to his name, the transition applies to everyone, both Jew and Gentile. The Holy Roman Church, which is neither holy nor Catholic, denies and defies the dispensational teachings of the Holy Bible. All Protestant denominations are tainted with this arch enemy of dispensational truth called covenant theology. They suppose that the Catholic Church replaces Israel as God's chosen people, and they end up very anti-Semitic, and they end up very confused. Now, let's quickly take a look at a hyper-dispensationalist. They take the teachings the other extreme and suppose that there is a Gentile church founded by Paul, and it excludes Jews, and they end up very anti-Semitic. Neither of these ideologies deals well with Jews, nor understands when the Church of Jesus Christ began. The Romans suppose that the Catholic Church began in Genesis 6 and Jeremiah 31. The hyperists, I call them here, suppose that the Gentile Church of Paul began in Acts 13 or perhaps Acts 28. The important thing in this study of the Beatitudes that we call the Nine Blessed R's is to understand that Jesus is teaching through a transition from one dispensation of law to another dispensation, the dispensation of grace. The gospel according to Matthew in whole is an exceptional introduction to the whole new covenant and is thus a transitional book that starts with the kingdom of heaven is at hand and ends with a crucified and resurrected Passover lamb that purchased our redemption. Don't miss the transition. Don't be detracted by the naysayers. I have here again a whole section that you could read through again, and it's going to be in my book that I'll put out the information on maybe our next Bible study. About covenant theology that think we're all under one covenant and there's no new covenant, they're wrong. Beware of the leaven of the Protestants. Let me go ahead and say that. And then there's a hyper dispensationalist who thinks that when did the church start? It didn't start until the end of Acts sometime, the church that Paul built. So they think there is a Jewish church and a Gentile church. And again, the hyper-dispensationalist is very dangerous. Here again, I've given some of the founders of the hyper-dispensationalist teachings. And again, warning that we want to be careful of that. It may also be helpful to understand that the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven being the messianic earth rule of Jesus Christ, is made available to Israel, but it is rejected. Much idle speculation can be made about that, what would have happened had they not rejected their Messiah and King. Let me emphasize that that is idle and that is way too much speculation. It is left as a rich exercise of the sincere Bible student to differentiate between the kingdom of God and Matthew's, the kingdom of heaven. The Christians should be aware that in the transition between the dispensation of law and the new covenant's dispensation of grace, the messianic kingdom of heaven was first offered to Israel, but then the kingdom of God is made available to all through the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. Look here at Matthew 21:43. Therefore, Jesus said unto the Pharisees here, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And so notice again the two important things, a Romish teaching of theology that they are the replacement for Israel. That's diabolically wrong. Romans 11, 26 and 28. Show the error of that. And then there are the hyper-dispensation teaching the book of Matthew is a testament to Jews only, not relevant to the church. It is also diabolically wrong. That word diabolically means that Satan's having a field day with these two teachings. All scriptures, Bible says, is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Bible student needs to rightly divide the word of truth. Boy, I encourage you, be a Bible student and understand here the errors and the people who go amiss on these teaching of the nine blessed hours. Father, praise you. Thank you again for your word. Thank you that we could do this short and way too deep Bible study, Father, on the first three blessed hours to understand that salvation is by grace through faith. And it's not of ourselves. And Father, that we could again come to you as poor in spirit, as we could come to you that as those that mourn, that we could come to you with a meekness, Father, and receive everlasting life. Touch listeners in the name of Christ. Amen. Lord bless you for tuning in on this Mother's Day Bible study. And Lord bless you again for following along as we study.